The text that we consider tonight is found in Proverbs 18, but I'm going to change the passage that I'm going to read from as listed in the bulletin. I'm not going to read from Proverbs 18 to begin with. I'd like to read Psalm 20, and then after reading Psalm 20, we'll go to Proverbs 18 and read two of the verses there in Proverbs 18. But first, Psalm 20. Notice the emphasis in this psalm on the name of God and the name of the Lord. And that's why we read it, because Proverbs 18, verse 10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Psalm 20, we read the heading over it, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. And thus far we read God's word in Psalm 20. Now we turn to Proverbs 18. And the text tonight is verse 10, but we're going to read verses 10 and 11. There we read in Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. And thus far we read God's word there. This word of God that we consider tonight is important because of the many dangers that we face in this life. We know that to be our experience. I was thinking even this afternoon of the well-known words of the hymn, Amazing Grace. And part of those words are, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That's our life. Dangers, toils, and snares. You just think about that for a moment. So many dangers. The dangers of illness, and the reality of death. We've got that going on still with COVID and many other sicknesses that are being spread and many people sick. But it's not just that. You think about the dangers for our children and young people in this world in which we live. And there are many things that we could reference there, but just to point out one thing, that there are perverts and predators who try to get in touch with children through apps on their phones and devices so that they can establish relationships with them and do awful and unmentionable things even to minors. And we know that that's one of the dangers that is found in this world, or still others, the kidnapping of children or young people for sex trafficking. And these are some of the things that go on in this world in which we live. We see and understand tonight that dangers and toils and snares are not just things that are found out there. At times, dangers can be found in our own homes. At times, dangers, great dangers, can be found as well within the church. Sometimes hurts and dangers even from those who are closest to us. And when there's a time of turmoil in the church, or if there's a time of turmoil in your family, we may wonder after a period of time of going through that, are we safe anywhere? Are we safe in our homes? Are we safe in the church? And we come to the conclusion that no, we're not safe anywhere from danger. But there is a place of safety. And maybe I don't say it exactly right, not a place of safety, but one in whom there is safety. And that's what the passage that we look at tonight is saying to us. There is safety for us. It's not a place. It's in God Himself. The name of the Lord is a strong tower for us. And when we know that, then we know that in Him there is safety. We're reminded here that safety is not found in the arm of flesh. Safety is not found in myself. Safety is not found in even in being all together. Safety is found in one. And God uses things to direct us to Him, to see and understand that our refuge, our strong tower, our safety is found in Him and in Him alone. And that's why it's so important that we know God. We know God. So this morning in my own congregation, I preached on this text as the beginning of a series in which I'm going to be looking at some of the names of God that are found especially in the Old Testament so that we can know God better. And in knowing God better, we know that this God is our strong tower and He is our refuge. But now I preach on this tonight to you. Our theme is our strong tower. We notice first the believer's refuge, secondly the believer's faith, and then finally the believer's safety. The text says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We're going to consider first the concept, the idea of the name of the Lord, and two things we need to look at here. First of all, we need to look more broadly at the concept, the idea of the name of the Lord, and then more narrowly, we need to look at that name, Lord or Jehovah, but first, more broadly, the idea of the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the full revelation of who God is as He is revealed to us in Scripture. The name of God is a way of saying and summarizing everything that God is. This includes His identity. It includes His characteristics. It includes His perfections. It includes the kind of God that He is. The name of God is all of that. So that the name of God is what is revealed to us in all of the different names of God that are found in Scripture. And there are many of them. Many of them. And the reason that there are so many names of God is that the truth of who God is, the vastness of who He is, the height and the depth of who He is, cannot be revealed just with one or two or three different names. But the greatness and majesty of God is revealed in all of His different names. These names of God reveal to us the greatness of our God. But the name of God in Scripture does not just point us to His names, but the name of God in Scripture also points us to the works of God that are revealed in Scripture. So that when you read of His work of creating, when you read of His work of providence, when you read of His work of salvation, when you read of the fact that He is accomplishing His purpose and His plan in all things, when you read of election and reprobation, and you read in Scripture of God carrying out that decree, and you read of that in the Old Testament, you read of that in the New Testament, when you read of all of these things, you have the name of God, so that in the end, the name of God is everything that is revealed about God here in His Word. That is the name of God. But something else to notice about it. This name of God, the revelation of God, is made known to us most fully in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. I think you just had that in the Heidelberg Catechism, I noticed. Lord's Day 12, you had the second part of Lord's Day 12 this morning. That means you had the first part just recently as well. That name Christ, which means anointed one, that points out to us that Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. Well, as prophet, he is the one who has come to reveal God to us. And that means for us then that the name of God, who God is in all of his greatness and majesty, is most fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ himself. For in Jesus you have the revelation of God's great love for unworthy sinners. You have the revelation of all that God does, even going back to creation and his work of providence and everything else, most fully revealed in Jesus Christ. So the name of God includes what is revealed about God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Even when we look upon him, Jesus in the Scriptures, we see God, the name of God. So that generally is the concept of the name of God in Scripture, the full revelation of God to us in his Word. But along with that, we take notice in a narrower way that the text is speaking of the name of the Lord. And the name there, and Lord in all capital letters, we know to be the name Jehovah. In fact, the outstanding name of God in Scripture is the name Jehovah. And I say in all of Scripture. In the Old Testament, you find repeatedly that name Jehovah, Lord in all capital letters, in our King James Version of the Bible. But even in the New Testament, this is the outstanding name of God. It's revealed in the name Jesus. You'll remember what the name Jesus means. Kids, you remember? Jehovah saves. Jehovah salvation. The name Jesus sets before us God as Jehovah God. Now, you'll remember that the meaning of this name was revealed in a unique way to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. You'll remember as well that Moses, when he was out in the desert taking care of his father-in-law's flocks and animals, that he came across this burning bush. And what was so unique about that bush that was burning that Moses took notice of it was that bush was not only on fire, but it was not consumed. It did not burn itself out. The bush was not destroyed by the fire. So Moses takes notice. And then God speaks to Moses out of that burning bush. And remember that Moses had to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground. There in that burning bush, God was sending Moses back to the people of Israel to deliver them out of Egypt. And Moses asked the question, "When I go, who should I tell the people of Israel has sent me?" And that's when God says to him, "I am that I am. Tell them that the I am that I am has sent you." And there God reveals the meaning of the name Jehovah. And there's so much about God that is revealed in this name Jehovah. God says in this name Jehovah, "There is none who is like unto me. I am in need of none other." God says in this name that he is independent. He doesn't take advice from anyone. He doesn't need counsel from anyone. He doesn't need anyone to help him in anything that he does. He accomplishes everything. This is a name in which God is saying, "I am eternal." He's the I am, not the I was, not the I will be. He is the eternal God, having no beginning and no end. In this name, God says to us, "I am Almighty God." And remember the context here. God would deliver his people out of the land of Egypt, And thus this name Jehovah was saying to the people of Israel in Egypt, God, he is able to deliver you from the bondage of Pharaoh. God was saying in that name, I always accomplish my purpose. And God was saying in that name, I love my people. I love my people with an unchanging love. You see, the name Jehovah is the covenant name of God. And in that name Jehovah, he declares that he loves his people and his love for them changes not. It's a love that always is. He is thy I am that I am. And thus we read in Malachi 3 verse 6 that we are not consumed and Israel is not consumed because he is Jehovah who changes not. What a rich and beautiful name of God. So that when the people of Israel heard the name Jehovah, when they heard the name of Jehovah, they loved to hear that name. They knew what that name meant. It meant Jehovah's love for them. It meant his power and his rule over all things. And he was in need of none other. We ought to love to hear the name of Jehovah, just like the people of Israel did of old. Maybe for us, we love to hear God call himself Father and tell us that we are to call him Father. We see in that name the love of God. Well, Jehovah should stir up within us the same knowledge of that love and power of our God. Now, what the text says to us about that name is that the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. What that means is that the believer's never failing refuge is the name of Jehovah. And when we say that the never failing refuge of the believer is the name of Jehovah, we're saying that it's Jehovah himself. The name is Jehovah. It's who he is. And that's the idea here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He is strong and a never failing defense. That comes out in the very idea of a strong tower. So for them in that day, they understood the idea of that because that was part of their life. Many of the people of God lived in cities that were walled cities. And when they were under attack, all they did was they closed the gates of the city and they were protected from the enemy. The enemy was kept outside of the city. But part of having the strong walls of a walled city, there would be towers as well. And in those towers, they would have sentinels who were constantly watching the horizon to see if any enemy was going to attack the city where they lived. And along with that, that strong tower was a place for the warriors to shoot their arrows. They would have small slits in these towers that they could shoot their arrows down at the enemy, but it was very difficult for the enemy to shoot up at them and to hit one of them because the windows were very narrow. Along with that, in these towers, they would store food and water and weapons. So that the tower that was part of these walled cities was a place of defense, a refuge for the people. If you ever have had or will have the opportunity to travel to a place like Northern Ireland or Scotland or Wales, you will find castles that are there that and the same type of idea. So that in the Middle Ages, you would have many people that were living around these castles. The people didn't all live within the castle. They would live around the castle. But if an enemy was coming and would attack, the people who were living around the castle would suddenly rush in. A bell would ring, the signal would be given that an enemy was coming, and they would rush in, and the walls of the castle or the gate of the castle would be closed, and they would find refuge there. But what you will find if you visit these castles is that part of these castles often is a tower that's in the middle. And that tower functioned in the way that I just described, even for the people of Israel and Judah long ago. That there would be sentinels up there watching. They would shoot down from these towers. They would pour hot tar out of the windows of these towers on the enemy below. They would hold reserves of food and drink and weapons in those towers as well. The tower was a place of refuge for them. Now that kind of thinking is somewhat foreign to us today. But think about the spring coming and tornado season and tornado watches and tornado warnings. And where do we go when there's a tornado warning and tornado sirens are going off? We go down in the basement. It's a place of refuge. That's the idea of this strong tower. A strong tower is a place of refuge when under attack. What this tells us tonight is that as believers, our strong tower, our refuge is not in ourselves. It's not in the arm of flesh. It's not in our spouse. It's not in our friendships. It's not in an institution. It's not anything in this world. Our refuge is found in the Lord, in Jehovah alone. It's an important word for us today because there are many objects in which men place their trust and they're seeking refuge in those things. This is why I read verse 11 of Proverbs 18. There's one example of that there. We read there, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. There are many in our day who find their refuge in wealth. Others find their refuge in their honor and in the reputation that they have and the legacy that they leave in this world. Still others put their trust in the good life that they have lived so that even when they die, what they trust in when they die are the good things that they did through their life. And thus they think because they've done good things in their life that will offset the bad things that they did in their life. And thus there will be some afterlife for them that will be good because of the good that they did. We live in a world where people are finding refuge in their escapes. They find it in drunkenness. They find it in drugs. They find it in hurting their bodies. They try to find it in a fantasy life that will help them forget all of their troubles. They try to find it in people and having all kinds of relationships and friendships. And the Word of God comes to us tonight and says, no, our refuge is not found in any of those things. So if our wealth is taken away, a spouse is taken away, a child is taken away, our reputation is taken away, I still have the refuge that I need in Jehovah God alone. The Word of God says to us tonight, there is only one strong tower of safety. All other towers disintegrate and they crumble. There is nothing else that can protect you, but there is one who can, and his name is Jehovah. The name of Jehovah is our strong tower. We read in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And that's the idea there. We remember the name of the Lord our God because the name of the Lord our God is our strong tower. The text reveals his power and his might and his love, which is why he is our refuge. Our refuge is found only in him. Because that's true. That is why it's so important for us to know this God, to know him in truth, to know him as he's revealed himself in his word. That's why it's so important for us to be in his word, that we would know him and the kind of God that he is and the power that is his and the love that is his. And that's why it's good for us to study the Word of God and to read the Word of God and to hear the exposition of the Word of God so that we grow in the knowledge of Him. He is the believer's refuge, our unfailing help in time of trouble. Because that's true, the text says, the righteous runneth into it. The righteous runneth into it. The righteous are those who know this, and thus they run to Jehovah God. They run to the name of the Lord, which is their strong tower. First thing we notice here is that this is the believer's faith, and we want to notice then who it is that runs to the Lord. Who it is that runs to the Lord? It's only the righteous. Well, we see and understand here that the righteous are contrasted to the unrighteous. That's what we have in verse 11, which speaks of the rich man's wealth is his strong city and as a high wall in his own conceit. You have this in the book of Proverbs, always this contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, the wicked and the wise. And so you have that here as well. The righteous are set against the unrighteous. The text is reminding us here then that there are fools and ungodly who run to their own towers, but they do not run to the tower of the name of the Lord. The wicked, in fact, have no desire to flee to the living God. But they run to all the things of this earth. They run to whatever will get them through. They run to their false religions. They run to the idols that they have erected. And they try to find a refuge in those idols. But they find no safety there. The wicked of this world run to their riches. They run to their escapes. They run to their drugs. They run to their alcohol. They run to their sex. They run to all kinds of other things as well. But in the end, they find no refuge. Isn't that something we see when we look at the world around us with everything that's going on? There's no refuge. It's just constant turmoil for them. They're seeking refuge. They're trying to find it. And they even deceive themselves into thinking they have found it in their escapes. But there is no refuge in any of those things. It only leaves them with more pain and despair and dissatisfaction. But instead, the righteous are the ones who run to the name of Jehovah, which is a strong tower. Who are the righteous? Well, that word righteous there is talking about what they are in Christ. The righteous here are not those who are righteous in themselves, but they're righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them, and they know that before God, even though they are His enemies by nature, and they have sinned against Him in so many different ways, they know that before Him, they are righteous. They know that they're white as snow, though their sins are as scarlet. The righteous are those who confess their sins to God. They confess their sins openly and specifically, and then in confessing their sins, they hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they know that they are righteous. They know that they are righteous because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is theirs. The righteous are those who know that God sees them in perfect righteousness. As if they had satisfied for all their sins. As if they were perfect before God. The text here is talking about this activity of those who are righteous. So the idea here is that the running then is the activity of the righteous in faith. The text here is speaking of the activity of faith. And it's important for us to notice the order of the text. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it. The idea is not that they run to it and then they're righteous. The idea is not that they do something and that's what makes them righteous. No, they are righteous. And because they are righteous, they run to the name of the Lord. That's the only way that you and I would run to the Lord. Because if we don't know that, we always run from the Lord because we're afraid. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. They didn't run to the Lord. They ran from the Lord because they were afraid. They were afraid of His wrath. They knew their sin. But when we know that we're righteous, we run to the Lord. And that running to the Lord is the activity of faith. It's the faith that God gives to us. He works in us so that we know Him. We know His name. We know Him as He has revealed Himself to us. And thus knowing His name, we know that He's a strong tower so that when the enemy comes, we run to Him. We know Him in truth. We run to God because we are a people who are drawn to Him using the language of John 6. So that this activity of running is the activity of seeking refuge and help in a time of need in God and God alone. The child of God, knowing the weakness of sin, the greatness of the enemy, and the strength of Jehovah God, runs to Him in life. The righteous knows there's nowhere else to go. Before we go on then, the question is, as we consider this, is are you the ones who know that you're righteous? And knowing this, is this what you do? Do you run to Jehovah God in your time of need? That's what the child of God confesses. That's what we read again in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's also what we read in Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verse 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. It's personal there, you see. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. As the righteous, we know this about our God. Now the question here as we look at is not only who is this, but now how? How does the child of God run to the strong tower which is the name of the Lord? Well, we said this is the activity of trusting in Him, and maybe the best way that we can understand that is by looking at biblical examples of this. Let me give just a few. Jacob did this at a place called Peniel. You'll remember that Jacob, he had to flee from his own parents because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. His brother Esau wanted to kill him because he stole the birthright blessing. He tricked it out of his father. And so Jacob had to run to Uncle Laban. And he stayed with Uncle Laban for about 20 years. You'll remember that when on his way to Uncle Laban, he stopped at a place called Bethel. And there God appeared to him in a dream where he saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And there God spoke to him and assured him that He would return him to the promised land and that He would be with him even as he left that land. Now Jacob at Peniel is on his way back. And he's about to meet his brother Esau. And he doesn't know what he's going to find. He doesn't know if Esau is still mad at him some 20 years later and if Esau wants to kill him. And so he's afraid. And in his fear we read, this is what Jacob did. He turned to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He cried out for protection from the Lord. And then you'll remember that very night that Jacob wrestled with God. And God brought his promises and assured him that he would be with him. So Jacob is an example to us of running to the tower of the name of the Lord. Another biblical example of this is Hezekiah. I had this in catechism this morning with the first and second graders. Hezekiah, he was the king of Judah, a godly king. While he was king, the Assyrians came down and attacked the cities of Judah and then surrounded the city of Jerusalem. The Assyrian army was led by a captain named Rabshakeh, and the king of Assyria at that time was Sennacherib. And you'll remember as well that Rabshakeh, he was crying out to the leaders of Israel, of Judah on the walls and saying to them, your king's telling you to trust in your God. Don't do it. Don't trust in him. We've gone against many other nations and they all said that they trusted in their God and none of their gods were able to save them and we won victory after victory. Your God will not save you. That's what Rabshakeh said. Blaspheme the name of Jehovah God. Hezekiah, when he heard the report of what Rabshakeh was saying, and then later on, Rabshakeh sent letters to him as well saying the same thing. Hezekiah rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he prayed. He prayed. In both of those instances, he prayed. He cried out to God for deliverance, and the Lord gave deliverance. First, he took the army of Assyria away. Then when they came back, God said, I'll send the angel into the army, and God did that and killed 185,000 of those soldiers so that the rest of the army fled from Jerusalem and never came back. But we see Hezekiah in his time of danger. He fled, he ran to the tower, the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, there are examples. Jesus himself is an example of this. He's about to go to the cross. And what does he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prays. He prays. Then Paul in Acts 27, when he's shipwrecked on his way to Rome, what does he do? He prays and then he speaks the word of God to those who are with him on that shipwreck. The biblical example of this is what chicks do in relationship to the mother, to the hen. The hen, when there's danger, has a certain call and all of the chicks will come under the hen and behind her and under her wings and she will protect them. And that's the idea here. God calls and he says there's danger and what we do is we run to him as those who are his people, as those who are the righteous. Or it's like what our children do when they're young and they're very afraid and they run to mom, they run to dad, they hold on to our legs, they have their arms up, pick us up, hold us, they cry out to us for help. And that's the idea here. As the people of God who know that the Lord is our strong tower, we're constantly running to him. And that's the idea of this word running. It's the constant activity of the child of God. It's what we do when we call upon God in prayer. This is part of the way in which we run to the strong tower, which is Jehovah God in faith. We do this in prayer. That's set before us in the Psalms again. Psalm 50, verse 15. God says this, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's also what we read in Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Knowing that God is a refuge for us, we pour out our hearts before him. And this is what we do in prayer. But it's not just in prayer. It's not just a simply a matter, well, when you're in a time that's difficult and hard, pray. That's part of it. But part of this running to Jehovah and the name of Jehovah, which is our strong tower, is meditating, thinking on who who God is. In times of trouble, whether they might be small, you look back, it was small, but it seemed big at the time. Remember who Jehovah is. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's ruling. His purpose is being accomplished. Along with that, we remember His unchanging, unfailing love. This is why He's a refuge for us. We have nothing to be afraid of because He is our God. We think on God, on who He is and what He's doing. That's why it's so important that we know God, so that as we live our lives, we're thinking about this great God and seeing everything through the lens of our theology of who God is. And this is what we do when we sin. When we sin, we live out this word. We know the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We as the righteous run into it. When we sin, we confess our sins before God and ask that in His mercy, He would forgive us. When there are troubles in our lives and deep sorrows in our lives, and we see others who are hurting and sorrowing as well, where do we go? We go to our God. We run to Him in prayer. We ask for His care and His protection. When we face death, we run to Him remembering the victory of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, through life, whatever dangers, toils, and snares we face, we run to this tower, which is the name of the Lord. There's one example of this that I came across in this past week. I don't know if you're familiar with the name John Harper. John Harper was a pastor who died when the Titanic sank. He was a pastor who was on that ship. He was a widower. His wife had already died. He was there on that ship with his daughter. And now the ship, remember, hit an iceberg, ripped open the hull of that ship, and that ship is sinking. And there are only so many lifeboats, and not everybody could get on a lifeboat from the Titanic as it is going down. It is recorded that John Harper, who was a pastor, was preaching the entire time that he was on the ship. And you can imagine there were some very ungodly people who were on the Titanic. But it's recorded that he was preaching until the very moment of his death. In fact, there was one last open seat on a lifeboat. And he and another man were stepping towards it. And he asked the other man, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" The man said, "No." And he said to that man, "You need that seat more than I do." Because there was the hope yet that if that man lived, that maybe God would change him and save him. And so John Harper died, giving that seat to another. But my point is that man, John Harper, died knowing the safety of belonging to the Lord. He wasn't afraid of death. When we know that the Lord is our unfailing refuge, we run to Him. And when we run to Him, we know that there is safety. Beloved, what an important word for us. An important word for us is safety tonight. We are safe. We are as safe right now as we have ever been, and we will be safe into the future as well. We are safe because Jehovah is our strong tower. That's what the text says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There is safety for us. And there is safety for us in this life because the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ has already been won. The victory has already been won. And there is nothing that can stand against the victory that our Savior Jesus Christ has accomplished. Remember the question that is asked in Romans 8. When the Lord is for us, who can be against us? May we know in whatever we face right now that we are safe. Go back with me for a moment to Northern Ireland and the castles of that day. And a bell rings, which means that there's an enemy that's approaching. And so these people that are out working in the fields and taking care of their sheep, they suddenly run in behind the walls of the castle and they close the gate of that castle and they run into the tower that is there seeking warmth and food and drink and protection. But in those days, there was no guarantee that that castle was strong enough because they were developing weapons to break down the gates of a castle and break down the walls and climb up the walls of that castle. And if they had enough soldiers and they had enough strength, they could overtake that castle. So even though the tower was a picture of safety, it was no guarantee. That's not our safety. Our safety is guaranteed. It's a safety to the very end. Because there is no one who can pluck us out of the Father's hand. There will be attacks. There will be pain. There will be suffering. But the enemy cannot destroy us. Beloved, may you know such safety in your life. We live in a world where there's pain. We live in a world where there's suffering. The world has a word for that. It's dealing with trauma. Trauma puts all of that into one. But we have a beautiful word. The gospel has a beautiful word for those of God's people who have that kind of pain and suffering. There's safety. Perfect safety in Jehovah God. We're secure in life and we are secure in death. And that safety is revealed in the name of the Lord. So may it be true of us then that we do not live in fear. We do not live in fear. Yes, there are dangers, toils, and snares. But we do not live in fear. The victory has been accomplished and we are safe. That's what the text is saying to us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the safety that is ours and that we have a tower to run to. It's Thee, our God. And we may come to Thee at any time and know that we are safe in Thee. We are safe in Thy everlasting arms. We are safe in the finished work of Jesus Christ that is ours both now and forevermore. So for this we praise Thee and thank Thee. But we also pray for strength to live this out in our lives, that we would trust in Thee, our strong tower, and grant us grace as well to know Thee more fully and better. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing of that safety that is ours in Psalter number 160. Versification of Psalm 61. Notice stanza 3, a refuge thou hast been for me when storms of trouble lower. When foes assail, then thou hast been my strong defense and power. And then stanza 4, within thy holy temple, Lord, I ever will abide. Beneath the covert of thy wings in confidence I hide. Let's sing the four stanzas, 160.
Thank you. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.